We turn for our text this morning to Romans in chapter 4, at verse 18, speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I hope that is true of you this morning, in connection with the promises of God. Those promises which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you lay hold upon those promises? Do you trust in those promises? Do you come to God through faith in those promises? For if you do, you are blessed indeed. The life of faith, as you know, is a warfare of faith. I've entitled this address, The Challenge of Old Age. Now, that does not mean if you're under 30 that you have to switch off this morning. You know, you're old these days if you're over 30, over the age of 30. That's really over the hill. Well, we're looking here at the challenge of old age in the life of Abraham and Sarah. I have to tell you, they were old, but nevertheless, they lived a good deal longer than the circumstances that we are looking at this morning. But they were old. And we learn from them that old age has its victories. But they come after many struggles and many temptations, as in the earlier years of life. If you're a young person this morning and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am sure that you know the struggles and temptations that come with believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. The world does not love the Savior. And if you will follow the Savior, you will find it difficult in this world. Well, we learn from the example of Abraham and his wife Sarah that there is no retirement from the afflictions that belong to the Christian life. There's no retirement from pressing on toward the mark. But the problem is this, that as we age, our physical resources diminish. That is why in Ecclesiastes and chapter 12, there is that exhortation to the young. It reads like this: Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You see, old age brings with it weakness. And the passage goes on there to speak of some of the weaknesses of old age. So it's a good thing to remember God when you are young. It's a great thing to follow Christ when you are young. I'm so glad that I was converted when I was a young man. Because then you live your life for Christ, with all of its failings and sins, no doubt, but at least you live your life for Christ. And here's Ecclesiastes, the preacher, and he's saying to the young men, remember God now. Don't let all of these other distractions of life enter in and draw your heart away from remembering God now. For that's a wonderful thing. To be able to give the life that you have to Christ, to serve Him and to honor Him. Now in the scriptures, help the aged is an exhortation. That is what the people of God are expected to do. Honor thy father and thy mother, that commandment with promise, which the Apostle Paul reaffirms there in the epistle to the Ephesians. If any man provide not for his own, he has denied the faith. He is worse than an infidel. Whether young children or aged parents, that exhortation applies. So when we say the challenge of old age, please do not make the assumption that these lessons that we look at do not apply to you if you happen to be under 30. Well, what about these challenges? Well, first of all, feeling we are past it. Having got to such an age that we feel that we can no longer be of any service or usefulness in the kingdom of heaven, or that we cannot really don that armor of faith and go on fighting the fight of faith until the moment that we die. You've got to be careful about the profession that you choose. If you decide to be a footballer, for example, you get to 35 and you really are past it. You cannot keep up with the game. You've got to change to being a football team manager or referee or something like that. The energy is no longer there. It's never like that with respect to the Christian. Though the outward man perishes, says the apostle, the inward man is renewed day by day. And when you are weak in body, you can then be strong in spirit through the work of God the Holy Spirit in his heart. Now, if you know your Bible history, you know that length of life, longevity as it is called, declined after the global flood. After that time when Noah had built his ark and he and his family had survived the waters of the flood. From that time on, the length of life diminished. Now in England we have that saying, as old as Methuselah. That's because he is the oldest man on record, 969 years old when he died. Now, those scientists who seek to understand the scriptural record in relationship to geology and so on, take the view that before the flood, there was a vapor canopy around the earth. So these thick clouds high in the sky there, this vapor, this water vapor, and that would protect inhabitants on this earth from the harmful rays of the sun that contribute to aging. I don't suppose there's any scientist would deny that there are rays of the sun which do contribute to the aging process. So after the great flood, lives were shorter. Methuselah died when he was 969. Abraham died when he was 175. And Sarah died when she was 127. Now we're not skeptical about these age ranges. We know that there are people who live very long lives even today. 113, I believe, somebody died not so long ago, at the age of 113. Interestingly, for those who are interested in these things, the impacts of aging were similar even at the time of Abraham and Sarah. Even though Sarah died when she was 127, tells us in Genesis 18 and 11 that in connection with the historical circumstances spoken of here in our verse, that it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, she's past that time when she would give birth to a child. And so the apostle says here with respect to Abraham, though he was old, though Sarah was old, even having this, as Paul describes it, the deadness of Sarah's womb. Notwithstanding these things, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. If God said it would happen, then Abraham could believe that it would happen. Now that's what we mean by taking hold upon the promises of God. There are many promises in the Bible that are made in the Lord Jesus Christ. Promises of the forgiveness of sins, promises of eternal life, promises of joy and peace in believing, promises of the help of the Holy Spirit in order to resist the devil, and I could go on and on, as you know, to give you pages in your notes of the promises of God that we have in the Holy Scripture. And you and I, we are to take hold upon these promises. If God has said them, God will fulfill them. Perhaps you would say to me, "Ah, yes, but I am such an unworthy sinner." Believe me, my friend, I agree that you are such an unworthy sinner, and can say the same for myself. Not one of us here this morning deserve anything but the judgment of God, the condemnation of God, that terrible anguish and suffering of that everlasting darkness in that place called hell. Yes, that's what we deserve. But here is the wonderful truth of the gospel, that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinner. He has come to rescue sinner. And so we must take hold upon these promises. We must take God at His word. We must believe what He says. This is exactly what Abraham did. He's a great challenge here to us all. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham, you know, was a man of devotion. When you read in that 18th chapter of Genesis there about the situation with respect to the destruction of Sodom, Abraham there turns himself to prayer. And so he was a man of prayer. He was a man of devotion. And so when he receives these promises that, humanly speaking, are so contrary to everything that he knows about the state of himself and the state of Sarah, he's not immobilized by unbelief. You see, in spiritual things, unbelief makes you you know, there's that man, he's sick of the palsy. That means he's paralyzed. He can't move. He's got to be carried by his friends. Now that's what unbelief does in us with respect to our spiritual condition. We cannot rise up and serve God. We cannot be doing the things that we ought to be doing. We have to be believing. We must seize hold upon these promises. So Abraham didn't say, "I am too old." You know, the prophet Jeremiah, when he was called as a young man. He thought he was too young. "I cannot speak, because I am but a child." Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." He thought he was too young. Think about Moses. He thought he was too base, too inadequate, lacking in competence. He was not eloquent, he says to the Lord. He couldn't do this great task. But you see, this is the way in which God deals. He comes to us in our weakness. He comes to us in our helplessness. And he does not expect us to say, "Oh, I'm too old." Does not expect you to say, "Oh, I'm too young." He does not expect you to say, "Oh, I do not have the necessary competence." If God calls you, if God requires you to do some particular thing, then you are not to be immobilized by unbelief. But you are to be like Abraham. Take hold upon those promises of God. The God who says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." You see, we do not have to expect miracles in order to be able to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and in order to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Very great things can be done through believing those simple promises of the gospel, those simple promises concerning holiness of life by the power of God the Holy Spirit, those promises concerning enabling and grace and sufficiency coming from God. There was one old man, his name was Ernest Luff. He had been an open-air preacher for many years of his life. When he was an old man, he decided to set up old people's homes, not for himself, but for other old people. And he was tremendously successful at this, and there remain, well, there were about half a dozen of those homes that had been set up by this man. He got that challenge in his old age. He faced up to it. He took hold of those promises of God. He relied upon the sufficiency of divine grace, and he went forward. And he was wonderfully successful. And in that place of Frinton, there is still now a rather large accommodation that derives from those Ernest Love homes. Feeling we are past it. No, the Christian, right to the moment of death, has a witness in this life. And men and women have recorded even the dying words of the saints of God. And they have been refreshing. They have been challenging, because their souls, still united to Christ, are full of Christ. Secondly, here's the second challenge for Abraham at this time. And we need to go to Genesis 18 for the details of this. But facing God's purpose of judgment. In Genesis chapter 18, in verse 16, "And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" And verse 20. "And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know." Facing God's purpose of judgment. That's something that the people of our day do not want to do. They're fleeing away from it. They're running away from it as fast as they possibly can. The certainty of God's judgment. When the Apostle Paul was preaching there at Athens, he told these highly intelligent people, you see, these philosophers, these really brainy people as they were, he told them that God had given testimony in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that he had appointed a day for judgment. Now, that's something that people don't like to face up to. The fact that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body. Are you ready for that day? To stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is perfectly holy, the one who lived in this world, a wicked and adulterous generation, and yet he never sinned. Not once. In thought or word or deed, so intensely perfect and pure. I ask you, are you ready for that day when you must stand before him? How can you be ready? None of us can be ready of ourselves, but only insofar as we lay hold upon Christ, the crucified and resurrected Savior. He is, the apostle says, who was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. Now, old age focuses one's attention upon death, because as we grow older, we know that, naturally speaking, we have a shorter span of life before us. When people get to the age of 60, you do not expect them to be greatly interested in the promises of government with respect to what's going to happen in 30 years' time. It's not going to be of much interest to them, unless they have a surprisingly long life. Because we are conscious, as it says there in Psalm 90, we sang some of the verses there of Psalm 90, not the particular ones that are relevant here, but it says the days of our years are 70. Most young people, they have no idea what that means, because we don't teach in our schools today these older measures, but the score was 20. So 70 is 60. 70 years, and that's it, says Moses. Or, if by reason of strength, 80 years. You might make it to 80. But those years are trouble and sorrow, those latter years, because of the weakness of the body and so on. Some people do remarkably well in this connection. You hear people, they're being interviewed, they're 90 years old. They were there in the First World War and so on. And yet, their minds are as acute as anything, and physically speaking, they still can do reasonably well. Saved from the bullets, the bombs, the gas, and all of those things that would have finished them off. But God preserved them. Sadly, not many of them have much to say about God, about Christ, about salvation, about God's providence, and so on. And you see, the scriptures say, the sinner being 100 years old, if you get to 100 and you're still a sinner in your sins, what? You are accursed. Still under the curse of the broken law. For only the blood of Jesus Christ can remove that. So as you get older, that focuses attention upon death. But that does not necessarily focus people's attention upon Christ and salvation. Because they want to go out and enjoy themselves and forget about death. Because it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And people today do not like this theme of God's judgment. They want to forget it. They want to run away from it. They want to bury it. And they live in old age as if they will never die. They are in denial, as we see. Well, there have been two recent deaths that impact a little upon this congregation. We've been praying for Valerie Stone, and she has passed away to be with Christ, which is far better. We've been praying for Bertie Pickering, Puyan's friend, and he also has passed on to be with the Lord. In a sense, these two recent deaths are remote with regard to our lives, but nevertheless, they are very real. And just this week, we have been reminded you don't have to be old to die. A teenager, for example, shot and killed by those murderous youths on their bicycle. What a terrible thing. You don't have to be old to die. Some of these days make death itself an excuse for spiritual carelessness. It was like that in the days of the apostle. You could reflect upon the words of the prophet, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." But he who is truly wise about his own mortality, he lays it to heart. As Moses says in that 90th Psalm, "So teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts to wisdom." Have you done that? Reflected upon the brevity of life, and the fact that you do not even know what day you might die, that you might be ready, that you might have this heavenly wisdom, and that you might have acted upon it. Thought about your sin, the terrible weight of guilt, like Bunyan's pilgrim, that great burden upon our backs, the wrath of God awaiting us, and death coming upon us. But as Moses there in that 90th Psalm, so we also must seek that mercy of God. He looks to the mercy of God. And there at the cross of Christ at Calvary, you see the mercy of God in display to sinners. Have you ever thought of it like that? When you are looking at Christ crucified, what are you seeing? You're seeing the love of God to sinners. You're seeing the mercy of God to sinners. God, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see there the Lamb slain. He is dying in the place instead of sinners. He is taking the wrath. He's taking the curse. He's taking the penalty. He's paying the price. Isn't that wonderful? That God should manifest his love in Christ in such a way as this. And so here is Abraham in his old age, and he is faced with this challenge of the judgment of God. He's faced with this challenge of the judgment of God in respect to a city in which he does not even live. But his relative Lot lives there with his family. And God has disclosed to Abraham that this city must be destroyed. That such is their wickedness, that the judgment of God must come upon it and consume it. You know, you need to be amazed at the wonderful goodness of God with respect to this nation of Britain. When you see all of the sin that is in this land, is it not a wonder that fire and brimstone has not fallen from heaven upon this nation and consumed it? Because there's so much in this nation that is an offense to Almighty God. And I will not go into the catalogue at this particular time, because we're focusing upon the judgment that results from that sin. Is it not amazing how God extends these days of grace and gives sinners opportunity for repentance and faith in Christ? Don't waste it. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. If you've read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you know how that book commences. That book commences with this man under the burden of his sin, under conviction of sin. And he is terrified at the prospect of the judgment of God and his need to find the answer which he has not got. He speaks while he is in that condition to his family, and he says, I am for certain informed that this our city will be burned with fire from heaven, in which fearful overthrow both myself with thee, my wife, and you, my sweet babes, shall miserably come to ruin, except the which yet I see not some way of escape can be found, whereby we may be delivered. You read on and on and on and on through many pages following this man until he comes to the cross. And there, at the cross of Christ, the burden of his guilt, the robe falls off and rolls away. He sees it no more. He has that peace that passes understanding. The unbelievers of our own day, they scoff at such a thing. They are like the relatives of this man Lot, who was in Sodom, who, when it was brought to his attention with respect to the judgment that was going to fall upon that city, he went to warn them. But when he warned them, he was to them as one that mocked. They thought, oh, he's out of his head, poor chap, talking about such things, the idea of the destruction of this city that has been here for so many years. It is carefully written out of many history books these days how rationalism, the exalting of human reason, fostered atheism, the view that there is no God, and how that bore fruit in the French Revolution and the guillotine and all of the horrors of that time. One man, G.R. Craig, writing about this, puts it very clearly. Rationalism, that's this exalting of human reason to the position of absolute authority, relying upon human reason for things. Rationalism affirmed that all reality can be known by the mind. Right reason could reduce society to the harmonious pattern. Once mankind accepted this liberating truth, the golden age would be at hand. This was the theory. After 25 years of revolutionary turmoil and warfare, Europe decided that the fruits of this philosophy were discord, violence, and disillusionment. Dear friends, I ask you, why are we treading down this path again? Why are we suggesting that human reason can get us out of our messes? It cannot. Because the great need is to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call upon him while he is near. Well, here's one final challenge to Abraham in his old age. It is fearing the Philistines. Just pass over to chapter 20 here in Genesis and read what we see there. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. We have here a new enemy, but an old problem. Because over 20 years earlier in Egypt, Abraham had done the same. He had denied that Sarah was his wife, and he had done so out of fear of men. And this great warrior of the faith brought shame upon himself, and he dishonored God because he feared men. And you see how these old sins in our lives can reassert themselves many years later. And so it was in connection with Abraham. But just as it had been in Egypt, so we see that it is here in the land of the Philistines, God intervenes in the situation. Verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her and said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister, and she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. If you're making notes, make a note of Genesis chapter 20, verses 3 to 6. Why do I say that? I say it because it is vitally important in connection with the accusations of unbelieving sinners against Almighty God in connection with His acts of judgment. Those, for example, who would criticize God's destruction of Sodom. They'd say, oh, what a terrible thing that God should destroy all of those people. Men and women and boys and girls, what a terrible thing. What kind of God is this? They would say. Where's the love in this? They would say. But those who want to make such criticisms against Almighty God, they would do well to ponder this incident of Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through to 6. Put it in your notes so that you know where to look for it at a future date. And you can say, oh well, wait a minute. Look at this. Here is a man who acted in his integrity, and you see how God dealt with him. He did not punish him as some tyrant might well do in an arbitrary way. When God saw that Abimelech was faultless in this matter, He restrained him from any improper conduct so that no judgment would fall upon him. You cannot get fairer than that. And put that in balance against those who would criticize Almighty God when His judgment does come. And understand that the fire and brimstone can never be considered needless. When God acts in judgment, that is His last dealing, as it were, with those particular sinners. There are many prior dealings, like with this man Abimelech, which show the justice of God, the fairness of God, the goodness of God. Dear friends, there are many sinners today who are in terrible hostility against Almighty God. And they're going to a terrible judgment at that last day. And the wicked shall be cast into hell. And yet these very people of whom I am speaking have sat in pews like ours here this morning and heard the gospel preached occasion after occasion after occasion, when they were children, perhaps, or adults. Heard the message of God's mercy. Heard the message of God's love. Heard the overtures of His grace, of the Savior Himself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And they've despised that message and gone on in sin and preferred the pleasures of sin for a season to those pleasures which are at God's right hand forevermore. Our souls must weep, dear friends, for the multitudes who are still going on in their sins, notwithstanding the fact that God has met them and spoke to them of His love and of the Savior and of the way of life. We must pray for them that before they leave this earthly scene, they will heed those overtures of God's mercy and seek Him in a day of His grace. What kingdom work we each would have undone but for the grace of God. Abraham, we take him as an example of one who fought a good fight, but in his life there were these sins. So true to life. Lord, in all of our endeavours and all our best endeavours, we still fail so much. But there is one who did not fail at any time, in any circumstance, in any extremity. The beloved of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That's why the believer can always move on from failure. Even when we have sinned, even when we have transgressed, what if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can move on into fruitful service of the Lord, notwithstanding the failures that are past, because Christ, He never failed. Well, there's no ageism in the Bible. Far from the Bible saying with respect to the aged, you're on the shelf, out of the game, nothing more to do. Quite the reverse. For those who have a hoary head and have seen many years in the service of Christ are such who can go on from strength to strength, trusting in the Lord who has bought them. Close with some words from Psalm 92 in our metrical version with respect to those who are over the age of 30. End of that Psalm 92, verse 14. And in old age, when others feared, their fruit still forth shall bring. They shall be fat and full of sap, and they be flourishing, to show that upright is the Lord. He is a rock to me, and He from all unrighteousness is altogether. Praise His name. Amen.